Thank you again for allowing me to be here with you. It's been really wonderful getting to know some of you and being in a church and with the people of God. Fun to be able to be far away from home and yet be at home. Sort of nice. I mentioned some of the work I'd done on the mission field in Africa. And at one point, I was working with in Eritrea, a small country next to Ethiopia, had fought a very horrible 30-year war and was free and thinking they were going to be free. And then the government, because of the influence that they had by the Soviets, pretty much went socialist, communist socialist, and became almost, I call it an African North Korea, North Korea wannabe. I was there working. The beginning, when I was working there, we would stage in Eritrea in the mountains and then go down into the desert regions, combat zones down there. At the beginning, the country was free, and the gospel, we go on the streets and give the gospel tracts out. And I was asked to speak at a church there where we were staging, and I got to know a church, the pastor, and of course I have this proclivity towards youth, and I got involved with the youth there. And then very swiftly, in a year, everything changed. You don't think things can change quickly? Within a year, pretty much all of the Bible-believing churches got shut down, closed, came under severe persecution, became somewhat illegal to have a Bible. If you're caught doing anything with the Bible, you were in trouble. And they were pastors were disappearing. The pastor I was working with disappeared. If it hadn't been for his brother being a famous pop singer who fought in the war with the army chief of staff, they wouldn't have found him. But he went to his buddy who fought in combat. You have my brother. We don't have your brother. You have my brother. We don't have your brother. And then, oh, we do have your brother. Got him back. And the persecution got worse and worse. And we ended up, by God's sovereignty, being connected with the underground church. So we spent some years working with the underground church. I can't talk much about it because I'm on the internet. But the pastor we worked with actually was disappeared again. He was going to, a couple times, but they let him go. And because he was probably the most significant personality in that situation, let's put it that way. And he then eventually was going to be, he was going to be executed. He escaped and he married us. Very interesting. He married us. He's here now. During this time, I was working with these youth in underground settings and where they would have to sneak around to meet with me. And like I say, very, very fascinating stories about that. And I would spend a lot of time when they were in hiding because they were looking to snatch the young people and put them in the army. And once they're in the army, it was a conscription and absolute atheistic teaching, atheistic, anything spiritual was verboten. And so it was a really, really wonderful period of my life. It was interesting working with these young people, and they would muse on their future. And of course, they all dreamed of escaping, coming to America. And their dream, very spiritually minded dream, was to go to seminary. And so they would ask me, what seminary? And I visited many seminaries, actually applied and was accepted to multiple seminaries. I kept thinking, okay, Lord, is this what you want? And I was accepted in a few seminaries and was ready to go. And then the Lord sort of, wait a second, are you doing? And I couldn't go. And I thank God I didn't go. But But so I talked to these young men who would ask me about different seminaries, and I tell them, okay, I want to tell you, I do know the premier seminary in America, really the world. That if you're going to go to seminary, this is a seminary to go to. I want to tell you about it. And it's in, it's described in John 14. John 14. This, if you want to go to seminary, you want to get a theological education, you want to become a teacher, you want to get understanding that you can't get anywhere, this is the seminary. John 14, 21. Sorry, I'm putting this down here. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And I'm reading from the New King James here. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I explained to these young men, I guess it would be profitable to go get a seminary education, a college, and then seminary education. But I much prefer and recommend the seminary of obedience. The seminary of obedience. Look what this verse says. He who has my commandments, the commandments of Christ, what he taught, underscored by the Old Testament also, but the teachings he brought, he who has my commandments and keeps them, obeys my commandments, that's the one who loves me. Not the one who can recite theology in their head and have discussions on the internet and have all sorts of table talk times where we just love to discuss. No. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he who does it loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Wow. He's going to connect. You do this, I'm going to connect you with my Father, Jesus is saying. And that last part, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. You want to know Jesus? You want to know Jesus? Obey what he says to do, do it. With obedience comes revelation. He speaks to you then. Is he going to give all his theology to people that are sitting around not obeying him? Who would you give your choice possessions to? Someone who ignores you or someone that likes who's interested in you? Even from a human standpoint, who do you want your inheritance to go to? People that hate you? People that love you? Well, this is God's revelation, the most precious thing he can give. He teaches you about yourself. Elsewhere, down in the desert, when I was working with Sudanese soldiers, and it was a really very sad situation because there was this thousands of these young men, 16 to 20-ish, called to fight in this war. And enormous amounts of them barefoot, without weapons. And when they were trained, when war begins, you go into combat and find a weapon in combat. This is how poor they were. And we would come in, and I was the Bible supplier first portion of this mission work. And I would come in, and when they heard I was coming and that I had Bibles, it was astounding to see these men who knew that there was about a 50% chance of probability that they were not going home. They were not going to make it. The deaths of the just there in the camp that was going on, the diseases and then when combat and getting wounded and no medical, it was really a horrid, horrid situation. And their hearts were open. Their eyes were open. They wanted this. And so I would do this. It was one of, I think, probably the favorite thing I've ever done on the earth in my life. was to give Bibles to these soldiers. They would come, and of course, you had to sort of check them to see if they really could read English or Arabic. We had Arabic and English Bibles. Could they read, and were they serious? And I had to somehow put a charge on them. So I had this wonderful procedure. I think we have one of those Bibles in my car. I forgot to grab it. These little hardback black Bibles. And the process, just for fun to tell you the process. So they would come to me and say, "Sir, I would like a Bible," you know. And then, okay, well, we had to give you a reading test, first of all. And I would say, okay, go to John 14, 21. And find John 14, 21 and read it to me. And I was doing this, believe it or not, I speak no Arabic, but I was doing it with Arabic and I had Arabic translators. And it got to the point where I could recite John 14, 21 almost in Arabic because I'd heard it so much. So when I was giving them the test in Arabic, I could tell if they'd hit the right verse or not. So they had to find John 14, 21 and read it to me. And this was not just one person at a time. Sometimes I would have 10 at once looking through and I would giving the test and lots of them behind. And so, but the test would go once it was one-on-one with them. I would go, okay, read John 14, 21 to me. And they'd read it. "He who has my commandments and keeps them," and they would read it to me. And I go, okay, you can read it. Now, what does it mean? They have to tell me what it means. And there were a percentage that didn't know what it meant. And they would say, "It means God is love." And they would recite some things, but a lot of them would look at it and go, and I would have this short discussion with them. And then I go, okay, all right, you're going to get a Bible. And then there's this big smile. And so I had the Bible and I would take the Bible and I would write. I would always personalize. Whenever you give a Bible away, always personalize it. And I would say, okay, to John Middlebrook from Harry Argo. And I would put Rubda, Sudan, where I was, and I'd put the date. And then I'd say, put on there, John 14, 21. Or John 14, 23, because they started to memorize it from listening. So I had to change the verse of John 14, 23, which is similar. They would say, read John 14, 23 to me. But anyways, whatever the verse was. And I say, okay, that's your verse. And when I come back, you better have that verse memorized. You can have it memorized. Will you have it memorized? Yes, I will have it memorized. And I did come back and I did check them. So that was the next thing. And then I would go, okay, here's your Bible. And they put their hand out and I go, up, but one last thing. You have to promise me that you will read it, you will obey it, and you'll share it with other people. Tell me what you're going to do. They had to say it back to me. I will read it, I will obey it, and I'll share it with other people. Then I give it to them. And these smiles. It was just marvelous. One of my favorite pictures is actually doing this under headlights of a vehicle with a crowd of them looking under the vehicle. But my point, you can see, was to launch these young men as best I could into the concept of getting to know God through his word, not by knowing it and talking about it and think I've got some sort of theological standard. No, to obey it. In our Sunday school class there in Washington, D.C., often we would use this phrase with them. We would teach them, read, pray, and obey. And they love that. They love that ring to it. And sometimes they just sit at the board while we were having a meeting and they'd be writing, read, pray, and obey. Read, pray, and obey, all over the place. So the point I'm bringing, of course, is we need to be in the word. We need people of obedience. And I'm talking about values tonight, media and values. And I'm going to give you a little bit of some structure for that values. But a big question that we have to wrestle with, I think it's a personal and as a church and as a Christian community, where are we in our obedience? Where are we? Not in our thought life and not in our presentation life, in our form of piety, But in our obedience, where are we in this? And connected to that is, where is our heart? Where is our heart? Because obedience is connected to the heart. Heart is connected to obedience. Those things are inseparable, as we see from that verse. And also similar in verse 23. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Lord, I ask you to, I'm going to ask again, Lord, that you would be with us as we read through the scriptures and we discuss these things. Lord, help us to be people of, I guess, reckless obedience, who love you so much that nothing hinders us. We just, when we see things in scripture to do, that we just do them because we love you. And we look forward to you revealing yourself more and more to us. Help us as we go through the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. And do first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So you've got this situation where the church of Ephesus, he's giving a pretty strong warning rebuke here. And he has this situation where he's speaking about where they are now and where they were and what's going to happen in the future. If you don't pay, so this past, present, and future. And having, I call myself a recovering engineer, okay? So I was a math person for quite a while. And of course, back in simple math, you get into algebra, and eventually into calculus and so on, but I'm not gonna give you a math class. But you have three things. We have X is where someone is. And you can have, that's a point, like let's use a quick map here. And I go, let me see if I have an eraser here. I don't break everything here. What? I'm sorry? Oh, why put it there? In front of my face. So X marks a spot where you are. There you are. Sometimes you can look at somebody and go, ha, well, I'm here and you're there. Or I'm here and wow, they're there. And you can, oh, I'm amazed or I'm disgusted with where you are. But then you can go, well, sometimes you got to go, well, where does this person come from? I'm a bit going through that. We're doing some work out in Dungannon, Western Virginia. You get there and you see the people and you go, huh, what's going on here? Because it's very poor. But I've learned from reading and studying where they came from. Oh, so if I look and I go, well, you're in a pretty good position. And you go, well, where did you come from? Well, that's X over T, which is velocity. It's actually speed, but I'm going to say velocity. Now, velocity has to do with direction also. And you go, well, your velocity is that. So where you came from was pretty good. So you somehow weren't doing well down here, but you're here, and it looks like you're moving pretty well. That's X over T, speed. And then we have this other thing, and it's X over T squared, and that's acceleration. Not just speed, but acceleration. And acceleration is, in a sense, force. Something is forcing something to speed up, and you got this force. When I look at this and I go, hey, it looks pretty good, but force changes velocity. And an example of an acceleration is a very interesting one. Has anybody ever had a ball on a string and they swing it around and it's going around in a circle? And what's happening is to that ball, not perfectly, but you are taking a ball that has speed, and you have an acceleration towards yourself, a force towards yourself, causing that ball to continually turn and move. And the moon is being held here by the force of gravity in a circle and so on. So, and if I go, well, you're going this direction, but just like an arrow, which you shoot an arrow, it doesn't go straight. Gravity gets it. And if the force is very great, you may look and say, well, at that point in time, you're going that speed, but actually it looks more like you're doing that. Something's going on. Is that good? That's not good. Ephesians, you were doing pretty well. You were headed towards the mark of the first love. You were aiming. Actually, the force was leading you this way. Something happened. The force of darkness. Darkness where the Nicolaitans are. What were the Nicolaitans? They were a Christian group. They were a Christian group. A Christian group known for immorality, for worldliness. And you kind of used to understand you don't want to become that, but something's happening to you, some force. You are doing so well. What happened? What happened? You and his charge. Repent and do first works. Repent. Obey. Get back. Get back to obey for that first love. What a horror that is, to lose your first love, Christ himself, and to end up being influenced by the Nicolaitans and in a sense becoming one. We get influenced in this world. Now I want to talk about how media works on our values. How does it change our values? And I appreciate what he said. Yes, there's a saying, and there's a couple of sayings in the communication realm. One is, you can't not communicate. You can't not communicate. You are communicating. You are, whatever you're doing, you're communicating. And I think in a sense, parallel to that, you can't not influence by your communication. All communication entails influence. So we've got this whole world around us, a mediated world, mediatized world. That's sort of the one of the new terms for it. Mediatized meaning almost like hypnotized and being fully swallowed up into the media realm. Media changes everything, gets into change and changes everything. And how does it do this? Okay, I want to offer a structure to you. And I did a lot of research, a lot of reading, trying to figure out how values work. And I've come to a bit of my own structure on this based on a lot of different scholars and scholarly work on values. And it's a very slippery area at times because, you know, who's got that down? But this is the conclusion I've come to on the value system, how our values work. We've got three main components in a value system. We have identity, who we are. Let's see if I can get a better marker here. Identity, who I am, who you are, who I am, who's my people group, what do I belong to, where do I come from, where am I going, is my identity. We have a second part of that, and that's values. Yeah, let's say ID and values. Those are it can be broken into many areas, but value, I use values. Values and ethics really breaks into two things. Values, the things that I desire. Values tend to be more of the desirable. Ethics tend to be the right and wrong. And then I put both of those in there. So what I believe is right, what I believe, how I believe the world should be. There's a lot of different, like I said, there's terminal values of way I think, wish the world was a certain way. And then there's functional values, how I actually act in my life. And then there's the third one, behavior. So you have this triad, which not completely, but pretty much represents the value structure of a person. Okay? What I believe, who I am, what I believe, and what I do. And what brings these three all together is that the way God designed us is our brains hate dissonance. When things are not correlating correctly, okay? And this is how our values change or so on. And you take a person, and I'm just going to go, because of time, I'm just going to go right to the major application. And that is, when I have a person who identifies as a Christian and then speaks out the values, can say, well, we believe this, what the Bible says, and when it comes to certain parts of it, I'm going to, morality, sexual morality. Well, yes, I believe those things, but then, you know, but you're cohabitating or something, and I deal with this, my college students. This is something real, but I use this with my college students, okay? So you're calling yourself a believer in Jesus, you were reading the Bible together, you're believing and agreeing with it, but you're cohabitating. I'm trying to find words which won't be problematic for children, okay? Something's wrong. This doesn't work. Something's got to change. Either your behavior changed, get it in line with those two, or find an alternate value system. Then you can still call yourself a Christian, and my values say it's okay to do that, and now we're good again. Or don't stop calling yourself a Christian. Stop it. You see, one of them has to change to get this back in order. And Just look what's going on out there with churches. Just look at it. We have this massive changes going on, and this one tends to be the one that changes. Not this one. No. This one is one we say, well, it can't be right. Can't mean that. God would never. How judgmental. How legalistic. Who knows what all that attack. And then there's two other components to this value system. And this is a tool, by the way. They use those of you that want to make disciples. This is a tool for disciple making. Okay. The next part, and I get into controversy here sometimes, and that is we have standards that come. Structures or standards? I'm going to say standards, same thing. Where it is standards are inevitable and automatic and necessary repercussion proactively. They are something which you cannot stop them from happening. They happen. No organization can operate without structures. A really good author on this, Anthony Giddens, who wrote a lot on the structuration theory. If you are interested, structuration theory is a fascinating concept. But whenever people get together, I meet somebody and I say, well, let's start meeting for breakfast on Tuesdays. Pop, there it is. There's start structure. What's our relationship? We meet on Tuesdays. And to show you how this thing happens, if three of us work together, one, two, three of us are working together, and we get hired by a fourth hires us, the boss says, be here, I want you to be at work at 7:30. 7:30 is good. And then one of us, I've forgotten both your names, but what's your first name? Russ. Wes or Russ? Wes. Well, we're supposed to be there at 7:30, but Wes starts coming in at 7:15 and then 7 o'clock just to get there early. And I sort of, wow, he's here at 7 o'clock. Well, I'll start coming at 7 o'clock. And then, I'm sorry, your name again? Laverne. Laverne starts coming at 7 o'clock. And then we're all there at 7 o'clock for a year. We're going there. It's working well. And then one day, Wes comes in at 7:30. What are we going to say? What are we going to say? We're going to ask a question. Why are you late? Why are you late? Is he late? No. What happened? We developed our own structure for that situation. We built that situation. It's just automatic. You're expected things. It's part of the way we work with people. We're expected things to work in a way so we know it's coming. No company, no organization, no family can survive without structures and standards. The UPS driver can't wear a FedEx uniform because he likes it. I just like the white. I don't like the brown. I'm going to wear this. It doesn't work. No, you will do. You will. In the Army, you wouldn't believe this. You can't function without it. It's very interesting, though, that within the Christian realm, and this is under assault in the Anabaptist world, for some reason, the church is the only organization that this is bad. This is bad. Every organization, every relationship, everything has this, must have this, but the church shouldn't have it because it's legalism. Can't have these standards. We just want to all just love Jesus with no, just love Jesus. Kumbaya. You know, and churches that go on. I've been around long enough to see it. The church has these standards. Well, let me finish the last part. No, I'll give you that. These standards and structures then support identity. They support your identity. They strengthen your identity by, yes, we are different people. We are a group. The way we dress, the way we do these things, when we meet, how we live, it strengthens the identity, which then strengthens. And there's one other part I'll bring up. This two-way arrow I have here. The sociologists have shifted. They're starting to lean. This is very interesting to watch what they're looking at. Because we automatically say, well, values then support behavior. But actually, it's more stronger than you think. Behavior structures values. That's why you teach your children to obey when they don't even know. They're not capable of understanding. And when you are structuring your children into obedience patterns, you are building their value system. So it's actually a two-way system. Raise up a child in the way, and when he's older and is in this realm, he'll not depart. You've instilled these values. One last component of this is authority. Authority, under which all of these depend. And from a disciple standpoint, from a relationship standpoint, it's the starting point. Who is this? And I have a lot of work I've been doing on this. I can't go into the greatest detail now. But when working with non-believers coming from outside, this is the first stepping stone is, who is God? Who is this authority? Is he authoritative? Do I see the word of God? And I spend just a lot of time with these college students initially just talking about, so starting with Psalm 1. I always start Psalm 1. And then the authority of, and then the next is, do you identify with him or not? Is he yours or not? I guess that's the first issue. Then you work your way down through the value system and behavior. And again, this is a wonderful check for when you are discipling, as you observing the behaviors, observing at first. You don't start with behavior. You come to our church, you better. I know that doesn't happen. People think that goes on. I've never seen it happen. If you're going to come here, you need to make sure this is done. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And so I spend a lot of time observing the behaviors. But there's no need to address the behaviors until I've got these other ones first. And what I was going to say earlier, with this assault that we have on standards, pretty much my conclusions now, I've been speaking at Mennonite churches around the country for a long time now, from observation and from discussions and so on. We have this phenomenon that goes on where we have a church with very strong standards, but not necessarily the youth. It tends to be the 20-somethings. Early 30s, I start going, oh, we're stifled, or this is not working for us. So let's throw it off. Let's do that. The church doesn't need standards. We'll just have Jesus without the standards. Kumbaya. Oh no. And they go through this period where they're not happy and then take the standards off. Oh, there's this euphoria. We just have Jesus. We don't have it. We love Jesus so much. The problem is that when you don't have the structure, the standards, you're young people. They're not structured into, see, this works backwards to help the behavior. The standards inform, all these things. We've thrown it out. And almost throw out your standards, lose your children. Throughout your standards, lose your children. Okay, you get your kumbaya for a while.
Kumbaya, we're just, you know, we
don't need, we're just, oh, bad, bad. And then after a while, with no standards, once the standards, the ID starts to go out. And as the ID starts to collapse because it's not supported anymore, this whole thing begins to collapse. And that's what we have. So you have a wonderful kumbaya period, followed by a, what happened to us? Where are our children? Why isn't it like we? And into liberalism, which is what's not particular to the Anabaptist collapse. It's what I watched as a Roman Catholic. I watched this happen as a Roman Catholic. I've watched it in churches, individual churches I've seen do that. It's not particular to, but be careful when the excitement is, we don't need these things, okay? It's those that stick to the standards that outlast those that throw them out. Okay, so now get to the point here. Sorry, it's water. How does media relate to all this? First point is on this. You throw out your standards, the world will gladly fill in and become your standard. You will have standards. You will have structures. You will. Not possible to not have them. Decide we don't need them. You're just going to take world ones, or you'll take them from Protestantism, or you'll take them from somewhere. You're going to have them. And this is what the world is edging towards, this influence. The world wants this. The world wants that. It wants all of them. Darkness wants it all. This force, all of it. Wants all of it. How much are your young people into the Word of God? How much? How much are you? How much is the church? I don't know because I don't know you. Do you have a reading program that you advocate? I have a reading program I put together. I try to get people under it. I've seen lives change through it. Do you? What is it? We get away from the Word of God. Take that out. Now, let me give you a specific based on, I'm going to take this out now. I'm going to give you examples of how the value system, your value system gets changed. Media. Satan is quite happy with incremental change in your lives. He doesn't need to change you all at once and turn this whole church or just individuals into complete, I don't know, amoral drunks in the curb, in the gutter. He doesn't need that overnight. Just a little bit at a time to the point where he's got control of you. Okay? Incremental. Just a little bit at a time is fine. And I'm delving into an area which I haven't developed well for the short period of time I have, and that is to give you some examples of clear, specific messages that are in media. There are some clear, specific narratives that are out there that are knocking at your door through the media. And a lot of them just pervade society. And one of the greatest places for these narratives to go out is through entertainment. And I, maybe if we have time, I can give you a few examples of these, but I'm going to make up one right now. And I'm going to say, since you have, I'm not taking this church, but just take a young, a youth group who their church doesn't care about them watching movies. Yeah, you can watch movies. We think you're mature enough. So you can watch movies. You can do that. We'll say movie night. And we're going to watch movies that are, don't watch R-rated movies. I'm being sort of loose with this. So no R-rated movies. Okay. R-rated doesn't mean anything. It's like the G's are. And so you're watching the movie, and let me put one more. I'm gonna add one more component to the way media changes you. And I mentioned a couple of times, it's called the ELM, the Elaboration Likelihood Model. The Elaboration Likelihood Model, I'm going to give you an exceedingly brief synopsis of it. There are two paths of processing in your mind. And one path is the central, and it's the logical, factual model process. And the other one is the emotional process, okay? And when the person who's receiving messages, if the central process is either too difficult, or they just are lazy, or they just don't want to, or they're emotional functioning person, you have different effects that the message can have when they're listening to it. And bottom line is, the emotional person gives into the concept of liking things and identifying with things and feeling one with this person. And I vote because I like you. I can't explain what you stand for. I don't care, but I like you and good looking. And what do I get out of this? This is the alternate route. Whereas the central route is, give me facts, give me logic, give me the impact. I want to know what this is going to be. Okay. So now let's go back to the movie theater, just because I'm going to use this in a minute. So this youth group, they get the movie, they all watch it together. And in the movie, we have this. We have a very exciting movie about a struggle in a war zone in, I don't know, World War II or whatever it was. I make it up. It's just very romantic. And they're using all the classic romance paradigms. There are only so many romantic paradigms, and that they use. There's a catalog of them. It's not very many, but every romance you read about fits into one of them, and the ones that tug your strings. And so you've got boy, and you have girl, and you've got the crisis, and you've got the enemy, whether the enemy is their parents trying to keep them apart, or the enemy is trying to kill them, and they go through such a horrible, horrible crisis, and they are fighting together, and as they're facing the same enemies and causes, they start to sort of glow closer to each other, and you as in the theater have succumbed to what they're doing is to make you work on the alternate route, because she is so good looking and he's so funny. And some of the things that she says sort of, I sort of identify him as a girl her age going through these struggles. And the guy's impressed with him because, the way he was able to handle those tough situations, I want to be like that. And they make you like them more and more and identify with them more and more. And the causes it's a righteous cause. They're trying to fight against evil, and they go through the situation. And then one night they're there out in the cold by themselves, and they end up in a bad situation, and they
get too close, let's put it that way. And then you can go, well, you know, I understand the situation was so bad. And while you're in the movie theater, the process that they aim to put you in is to have you forget your identity. When you're watching media, you forget your identity. This is part of the process. One of my professors wrote a book on this. It was because he's realized this. And actually, I was on a project to try and use, he asked me to come and help and use this in the Middle East. This techniques. I really got into it. I had to read it and understand what it was. But when you're in the movie theater, or watching online, playing on your phone, whatever it is you're doing, when you get into entertainment, you forget your identity temporarily. You forget that we're watching in a theater, watching on the phone. I'm a Mennonite who's got standards and we are strict on behavior. But while I'm watching the movie, I forget who I am. I'm with them. I feel like I'm him. And she feels like she's her. We're like, whoa, we're looking at life through their eyes and their identity and their values, and we're seeing it. And then when we look and we see them do this thing, they probably were here, I'd say they wouldn't do it. But while I'm here, well, I can sort of understand why they did that. I can sort of understand it. And Satan goes, success. Success. I don't need to move them on the value scale from here to here. No, if I move them that little piece, success. I'm making progress. I'm moving these silly little Mennonites. I'm moving them my direction. Next movie, please. Because then when your behavior, you say, well, I sort of agree with that behavior. It's residual. It stays with you. It's in there. It's a part of that process in your brain. It doesn't go away. You agreed for a short period when you had forgot your identity. I agreed that that behavior was kind of sort of okay in that situation. This has changed. Now, I can sort of see how there are certain situations where it's kind of forgivable. Well, who are you anymore? It's just starting now, reversing the whole thing. Your media is doing this to you. If you're watching movies, I don't know if you are or not, you are under this process. You are changing. It's changing your values. Not all at once. Not like I tasted alcohol and became an alcoholic. No. Just a little bit. Just take it. Just taste this glass of wine tonight. Just success. We're moving the Mennonites off of their high horse. We're going to get them. We're going to get them. Our tool is media. And if we have no standards, watch what you want. It's fine. Standards are evil, right? They're evil. Standards are evil. Standards are evil. Standards are evil. Standards are evil. You people that are stuck in the past. You legalists. You're all legalists. Have any standards? How legalistic you can be. I want to go to church where I'm free. Free to become the world. Legalism, Satan's favorite word. It's his favorite word. When I tell people on the outside about Mennonites, they legalism. It just like has to come out. Gut reaction has to come out. So I have to say, oh, I've learned about the Anabaptists, and they're so serious about my impression. It's a people of God, like a remnant. That's serious about loving God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Not perfect, not right, no. And it's clearly not legalism. I have to say that. Otherwise, it's got to come out. Legalism. Start into that path. It won't be tomorrow. It won't be next week. It won't be next year. But remember that path I showed you?
make fun of the conservatives. Make fun of those conservative churches that will still be here when the liberal churches who've thrown out standards, when they're all gone, and those legalistic conservatives are still around. Still around. We have something to learn. Now, I'm not saying, again, the whole thing, I'm not saying that they are somehow, because they hold their standards, they're somehow godly. I'm not saying that. They need Christ. I know. I know. I work with them too. I know. I'll say one last thing on these standards. I'll get this standard back in there. Standards. Structure, standards. They do not make you righteous. They do not make you righteous. No. Only Christ makes you righteous. Amen? Only Christ makes you righteous. Don't forget that. But these things help your behavior. They're to help you first. They strengthen the standards. They're helping, which then help the values. There's one last point on this. It has to do with your heart. Let's discuss this one because I'm running short of time here. One last part. I've been talking a lot about the mind. When it gets to the value system is not exactly just purely mind. It has to do with this a gut thing. So I'm going to talk about your heart for a moment. There's a pretty good book I'd recommend. It's called Desiring the Kingdom, but it's not Kingdom Anabaptist orientation, but it's a very good book, say, by a guy named James Smith. He's getting quite prolific in this, in trying to show us the necessity. He's not Anabaptist at all, but the necessity of structures. He's very, very good on this. And I read this before running into the Anabaptist. But his main premise is that, or I'm trying to wrap a bunch of it into a little bit, a few statements here. Your mind is developed through visual, oral communication and reading lectures, studying, and that's what builds the mind. And if you have a very, very sophisticated preacher, the congregation will tend to become more like that because of the messages. And if you have a super reading congregation, then the congregation or you yourself will develop your mind more because reading develops the mind. The heart is different though. Your heart, your desires, the seat of desire in a person is developed through behavior. Behavior. What he calls the, sorry, I don't have my notes up here for him. What he calls the liturgies of life. The liturgies of life. The things that you do in a repetitive sense, and especially the procedures that you have repetition that have significant meaning. They develop your desires. And you can see this in religion out there, having grown up in a Catholic church where we didn't read the Bible. It was not emphasized. It just wasn't at all. The Word of God was just not. But what happens in the church service? And it has been, you know, you do a tremendous amount of liturgy. Sit, stand, kneel, the communion process, and the incense, and you have this experience of this these liturgies, and you'll find many Roman Catholics. I don't knock them. I love them. My family is mostly still Catholic. They don't know much about the Bible. Therefore, they don't know much about Christ.
But if you insult them, they're going to fight you. They're going to fight you. Don't you dare. Because their desires for it are tremendous. Because they were trained week by week in Catholic school, daily, the structures, which built that heart, desire, but not the mind. Same with Islam. Islam, how many times do Muslims pray? Anybody seen it? Five times a day, those who've been there, they go through, as explained to me by an imam, they line up shoulder to shoulder like a military formation. All these brothers all together go down and up and down, going through it. Most Muslims don't know the Quran, but they'll blow themselves up. Some of them kill themselves. So the issue is the heart. The things you do change your value system. Your heart value system changes it. In the military, I can tell you story after story. Things you didn't want to do it long enough, you end up liking it. It's crazy. Carrying a heavy, heavy rucksack. Why did I get in the army? After doing it a few weeks, hey, let's get going, Lord. This is great. Something happened. Your heart changes. The issue with media is when you're watching entertainment or watching your YouTube or watching this, watching that, and laughing at this and laughing at that, you are experiencing activities that are tugging at your heart. Repetitive looking at media types of memes over and over again, especially narratives that are being pervading all of the internet now. You see them enough, you have an artificial experiencing with them. I felt like I was in the movie. I felt like I was there. I thought I was him. I felt like I was this guy. So you had an artificial experience, which works on your heart, begins to change you, begins you to like the things that they like and that the media producers like. Pulling your heart. Along with that, back to this standards, the second thing this standards does, not only does it help you behave, helps you in a way develop your values, helps you your identity, these standards and these behaviors together, they develop the heart of your children. The children can't be educated, but their hearts can be developed. The structures that your children are seeing on a weekly basis, coming to church, the way you're living your life at home, we do this because we are people of God. The prayer, family devotions, the things we do because we belong to God, things we do influence them tremendously, stronger than the mental education that you get here, stronger. Okay. All susceptible to media influence. When you go into them and are consuming media, they're aiming for you to be in a, I should have said this earlier, a transported state. That is the goal of the media production, that you forget your identity, forget your values, forget all that. You're temporarily in this world here and now. And when you're in a transported state, that is when your values are most susceptible to being changed. The best media tool for that transported state, video games. Okay? That's the main thing that they use. Put you in a transport state, a different world, alternate reality, where you can exercise all sorts of values that you can't exercise. Values and behaviors you can't exercise in real world.
and there's residual. If your children, your young boys are in video games, their value system is changing. It's changing. I could spend a week on video games if you'd like. Don't have a week with you. There's an exceedingly good book I read recently by the number one speaker at video conferences, video game producer conferences. The title of the book is Reality is Broken. And this lady goes through with unbelievable clarity, psychological understanding of human beings. It was scary how well she understood humanity, but explained that every one of our desires, dreams, aspirations, none of them can be really met as well as video gaming. So enter the video gaming world. And this is what's going on. I presume none of you understand the vast development of the video game world. To explain it is exceedingly difficult. The whole worlds that are out there, universe wide in span, in the world, in this alternate reality that gamers go into, in alternate personalities, alternate identities. I talked with my niece the night before coming up here, deeply about this. She actually is coming out of it, understanding it, starting to step away from it. That's another topic. Okay. I have just a couple minutes. I want to do a quick review of things that I went through this weekend, and finish up a couple of points I need to close up my business on. I didn't touch completely on. Okay. First, you're planning on or using media, especially anything that is video, like live people, especially anything recorded, especially anything entertainment. You are falsely meeting your relational needs. You are countering your God's mandate for you to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and that you are satisfying yourself and making yourself less interested in relating to other people. Okay? First point. Second point, the media now puts out this stimulation, comes out of the big screen or the little screen, far greater than humans can, and actually can portray a world far more exciting than reality. And therefore, reality itself becomes boring. And therefore, you get depressed and bored with life and bored with church and bored with family and bored with everybody. Okay? Third point, it exhausts you, wears you down. It instills this entertainment value in which the world looks at everything, evaluates everything just about now with entertainment value. And this elaboration likelihood model, how entertaining are they? And this, if you look at stuff, again, I didn't develop it very well, you can see how politics work. It restructures the brain function, okay? When you are consuming media, you are populating your brain with memories in which you're going to interpret reality through these memories. Okay, so be careful what you're putting into your mind. It's going to affect your life, your decision making. Not even consciously. You don't even know. Sometimes I just want that. Or why? Something in your past that you put in there. Second is on the brain function is that this media developers, the media devices are designed to super stimulate, well, to stimulate your pleasure, not your happiness, to give you short-term pleasure, to make you strive for it. This dopamine striving, I've got to get things, I have to have that, which ultimately leads in misery. Okay, to cut short, that's according to Lustig's book. It conditions, like I say, the second part I just brought up, it conditions your heart. Media conditions your heart and your desires. Your desires change as you consume media. You become a different person. Your desires change. And what I'm desiring now, what my parents wanted to bring me up to desire and so on, has a competition as that input comes in. I didn't develop this well. I barely touched on it. So I'm going to touch on it just right now. First and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love God. What is it if I take something else and I say, that is my God. That's my God. Ooh, God, I bow to you. You're my God. I listen, I watch you. What is that called? Idolatry. Is it good or bad? How bad? How serious is it? What's worse than that? That's pretty serious, isn't it? It's the first and great commandment, the top commandment, the beginning of the Ten Commandments. It goes right after this. Don't do it. If you do it, how serious was it in Israel? What was the punishment? It's pretty serious, yes. So the first and great commandment is you will not have a false God. Don't put a false God up. Don't relate to a false God. Don't do it. Relate to him only. What happens when I enter into a parasocial relationship with someone through the screen, through the device? I'm watching the person. I'm listening to this person. I'm liking this person. Wow, I really like her the way she, I like him. And wow, he was really funny. Hey, did you all hear this? Let me tell you what happened. I'm watching this movie and this person was really funny. And I'm really, let's watch it again. And I want to watch his other movie. And do I know that person? What person? Is that a person? And when I look on my device, pretend that's your little device in your hand. Is there a person there? Is there a person in your hand? No. What's in your hand? An image. So when I have a relationship with this false being, it's not there. There's no one there. When I have a relationship with that false being, which commandment am I violating? No. What's the second commandment? No, the second great commandment from Matthew. When I have a relationship with this person on the device instead of this person, what is that? What is that? Is it a sin? When I say, you know what, I'd rather have a relationship with a false person than a real person. Do you see the parallel? When I have a relationship with a false image of God, how serious is that? Serious, yes? When I decide to have a relationship with a false person, a false neighbor, instead of a real neighbor, is that serious? Is it serious? Yes, it's serious. It's like unto the first commandment, serious. So when we start playing and having relationships through the media with false beings in entertainment, completely false beings, you're having a relationship with a person that never existed when you watch anything entertainment-wise. And then when I have a relationship with people I don't even know, watch the video of this person here, watch this video, really, really funny. I'm having a relationship with this person that I don't know. Do you know that person? Does this person, to you, exist? No, that person's, that's a piece of silicon and electronics in your hand. It's serious business.
Oh, well, maybe the commandment's not that serious then, is it? Maybe we need to change that value. Is it really, the second commandment, like unto it, really doesn't really mean much. You can love people, false images, and have your movies on Saturday nights together, and we can all join together and have a wonderful time with false people, false images, false beings. Pretty serious. When you think about it, it gets more and more serious. Do you think that pleases God? Okay. And let me give you 2 more minutes. I'm lying. It'll be a few more. No, I'm kidding. What do we do now? Okay. Get rid of our media. No. Well, do you use media? Well, can we use media? Yes. Of course you can. It says you have to be aware of what it does to you. What's the first part of getting your gun license? What's the first part when you want to get your gun license? What do you have to do? I don't mean here. We did it last week. Gun safety. Gun safety was the first thing. Was gun safety about the animals and how to shoot? No, gun safety is about not killing yourself and shooting your friend and falling out of trees and all sorts of things. Before you get your license, before you're allowed to shoot, you have to gun safety. This is sort of like the gun safety thing. Okay. Solution, what do we do? Here's what's the solution? Well, let me give you another, and I'll give you three quick solutions of what I think we as the people of God should do. But here, I want to give you a bottom line. And I don't think I have it here. Okay. What is principled use of media? To begin with, rules don't work very well, do they? Nope. We put a rule up. The Bee Gees, no television. What good is that doing? So they don't have televisions. But I can give you the log of a farmer who contacted me, gave me his log of all his television shows he was watching in the barn on his device. No, very, very interesting. He contacted me this a few years ago. What is media good for? What do you use for? Information? Yes. For information, go for it. For coordination, yes, great. To send out information to people, to coordinate what time and late, those, yes, go for it. For research, absolutely. It's actually almost the only route now to go. It's not the only, but you want to get research, it's just so much is now accessible. For research, yes. For data processing, for precision, for calculation, for storage, yes, it's good for these things. Now, I didn't come here to tell you that part because you already know that, but I'm going to tell you I agree with it. I'm pretty good at Excel spreadsheets. I have lots of my material is in storage so I can pull things up. What is it not good for? Relationship. That's where the danger is. When you start using your device for relationships, you are now bringing in what Marshall McLuhan called, and it's a big word out there, you're bringing bias in. The device itself will shape your relationship. When you move off face-to-face, you bring a device, the device has certain peculiarities, will now change your relationship. It'll bring it in and affect the relationship and alter the relationship. Stay away from entertainment. I don't care how good the documentary is. In my world, they don't call them documentaries. They call them docudramas. Because documentaries, if it was a pure documentary, it would be so boring you'd die. It has to be spun up and turned into some drama so you'll watch it. When you have that impulse to connect, impulse to look at things, you question your addiction at that point. Am I being addicted? I'm becoming addicted. Avoid all mediated relationships. Now, I speak
course, I have to speak from a purist position on these, very purist, I have to. Now I'll tell you, you have to back off to reality. Does that mean I shouldn't talk to people on the phone? No, but I would rather text my friend and meet him for coffee once a week than to text all day long. Okay, I do something, my wife doesn't like this, but I tell you about my relationship with my wife. Sometimes I have to go, she's gonna be mad at me again. Sometimes I have to go and speak by myself and don't bring her. I'll be gone for a week. Do you know how much I communicate with her during that week? Almost none. Almost none. Only if necessary for information, coordination. Other than that, I don't want to communicate with her through the device. I don't want the device to change my relationship with her. Plus, we have an old saying, distance makes the heart grow fonder. Do you know what happens when I don't get to talk to her for a week? You know what happens to me?
Presence makes the feet grow fonder.
That's what happens. When I get back, I want to tell her everything. I want to sit down and talk to her. I don't want to do anything. Let's just sit and talk. I want to tell you what happened. I met these people and they said, I told the whole story. What about this? How did this go? I tell her and I develop relationships. I build on my relationship. But if I text her, oh, this happened, yeah, blah, blah, blah. When I get home, what's there to talk about? You see? Make yourself hungry for relationships. That's what I do with her. It's what I do in my life. I decide, sometimes I have to look at things for a while, and then I say, you know what? Off, get off, make yourself hungry again. So I'm more relational. I did this to myself. I'm sorry, time is killing me. But it was one thing I did. This is when I was experimenting with myself. I was actually rebuilding a house down in North Carolina to sell it. It was a disaster. It was a rental I had. I was by myself. This is before you guys, before I met you all. I cut myself off from media. Woo, that was a hard one. All I was doing at that time was radio. Like, was not watching movies or television. I'd done away with that years ago. I didn't know no radio then. I make myself hungry. So I'll be working in the basement of the house, building all morning, all along. And then I go, oh, I have to go get nails or something. And I go, I have to go to Lowe's. You know what they have at Lowe's? People. Like, it's a buffet of people. I go, other people. And it was something came over, changed in me. So I go there. And they also have this thing at Lowe's. It's a wonderful thing. I love them. They're not only at Lowe's. Name tags. I developed a habit. When I go to buy something, the lady at the counter, and I'm walking up and I go, I'm looking for the name tag. Oh, her name, I got her name, Nancy. I can't wait. And I put up there and, hi, Nancy. And she almost, someone used her name. Oh, what is that? She's there lonely. Nobody talking to her. I can tell you about Nancy. I pray with Nancy. Nancy would run to the door. When I've gone for a week and I walk through the Lowe's doors, Nancy would run over and hug me. Yeah. Why? Because I used her name. Why? Because I was relationally hungry. I made myself relationally hungry. I can tell you stories. I got a t-shirt from Home Depot. I got asked by I don't have time to tell you the stories of interviewing the workers at Panera Bread about the women who were losing their husbands to video gaming because the manager, I knew them all by name. And they were telling me what's going on. And I asked the manager, can I interview? Yes, start with her. She's like, oh, having problems. Why? Because I made myself relationally hungry. Make yourself relationally hungry. Solution one, let me get to this. Remember, media changes who you are. Have this question in your mind when you have to use media. What is this doing to me? Am I eating junk food? Two, avoid relationships with false beings, like I talked about. Parasocial relationships is what they're called. Practice getting hungry. I told you that. Practice unmediated relationships. Always aim for the optimal. Give priority to face-to-face with those who are there. So I could tell you some stories about Sudan. I was dealing with this and out of time here.
Focus your media use on information, coordination, research, just those. Data, not for relationship. Solution two, do not allow media use to replace or change your relationships. The whole topic, I didn't touch on it. And I'm gonna give you the application. And that is no and tell and propagate your heritage. Your heritage. Right now, the world is bringing in its own heritage. The heritage of America is the heritage of entertainment. They do not know anything about the presidents. They know about movie stars. It's completely being replaced. You don't know where you came from. You don't know who you are. And you don't know where you're going. And if you're not getting your young people, are any young people here? Give me a young person. Martyr's Mirror, who's read Martyr's Mirror? Martyr's Mirror. If I can read Martyr's Mirror, you can read Martyr's Mirror. Read Martyr's Mirror. It's astounding. You can do it. A few pages a day, you'll get through it. I did. Anabaptist Vision. Does anybody know about Anabaptist Vision? Read, young men, read Anabaptist Vision. It's about these young men, those early young men, your heritage. Practice ritual, symbolic culture, liturgy. You're doing that now. You have that now. The standards, the way you do things. Throw that out, you're in trouble. They train your heart. They give you identity. They help you live righteously. Three, this is where I think we need some change. Help others out of it. We help people out of it. The world out there are so messed up. I'll tell you, I work with college students and the damage, I don't even know what to do at some point. Sometimes I don't know what to do because this media has so changed. It's so grip on their personalities and on their view of reality. It's almost mental disease. I don't know what to do with it, but we got to help them out of it. We have to be healthy, spiritually healthy, unaffected by this media damage, so we can help others. Amen. We've got to be the people that say, come out, please get off this poison. Please come get into reality. Join it. Get to know who this Christ is that we have a deep relationship with, not this media thing. Teach them understanding the values. Help them with proper use of media. Give them alternatives. Be relational with them, but don't bow to the culture. Okay. I have much more, as you probably figured out, I can talk about this for a long time. But thank you for giving me the amount of time you did. I know I speak long, but I know that for the vast majority of you, this is my only shot to be with you and to talk to you about this. A scourge in our time. It's a scourge in our time. It's not over. How much worse is it going to get? I don't know. I think we're only beginning to see the results on children. I think we'll be dealing with pretty severe problems in the children that are the ones that are children now being fed media from infancy on up. Who knows what we're going to be dealing with out there? It doesn't pretend to be a good future for them. And it's going to influence us. And who are we going to be? Who are we going to be in the face of I think future disaster because of this? A whole culture bought over into this, influenced, damaged. Okay, I pray that you would take some of the positions that I gave you. Some of them are maybe border outlandish. Think them through. Think them through. There are none of them that I just off the top of my head came up with. The result of a lot of processing, a lot of research, a lot of thinking through, a lot of prayer. And it's
It's deadly serious business that I'm talking about. Your future as a church and as a people hinge on what you're going to do with the media issue, okay? Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless these people. Thank you for them being so kind to us, being a loving church, a concerned church, trying to do the right thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. I ask you, Lord, that you would take where they are now, being a people committed to you, and only increase that. I pray that they would increase in their desire to be the ultimate disciple, to make disciples, to win souls out of darkness, to make disciples, to present to you, and to continue to build sacred community, a community which is like a city on a hill here, the true city on a hill, God's kingdom, God's heritage on the earth, made up of disciples, speaking loudly to the surrounding people what a people of God is. Protect them from the evil one. Lord, even as you said in John, the end of John, my children, stay away from idols. The last words that John wrote there in 1 John, Lord, I pray that they would stay away from the idols, the idolatry of this world, the idolatry of media. Stay away from idols. Lord, keep them away from idols. Focus them all the more on you, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Lord Jesus, through their obedience, you would reveal yourself more to them, more than ever. That Jesus, you would become more real to them than even their own lives. Lord, that their desire for discipleship would cause them to count the cost, take up the cross, give up everything else that's in the way. Anything that's in the way is hateful, being a disciple. Lord, that this church will have fantastic impact in the world around here. Many come to Christ in the years to come. Many, many who enter into the kingdom through the doors of this church, through the people going to them with truth, with the gospel. The young people that come, these children's groups, many of them will come to faith and remain in the faith unto the end. Bless this people, Lord. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.